Started a couple of months ago now looking at a witnessing series. We started off looking at understanding the why of witnessing before we start looking at the how of witnessing. Now there's lots of different programs that you can purchase which will kind of teach you how to witness. We've done a few in the church, where Way of the Master being one that comes to mind immediately. And needless to say, there's kind of no one size fits all. It depends the type of person you're talking to. It depends what background they're from. It depends what kind of upbringing they've had. And it'll depend in terms of how the conversation goes when you start talking about the Lord. So we looked at a few excuses. So we looked at understanding the how before the why, or the why before the how, sorry. And then we started looking at some excuses. We looked at the excuses of Moses as a springboard to see some of the excuses people could have used in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when it came to witness it. We looked at Peter and John, we looked at Philip, we looked at Paul, and we saw then that God actually used the weaknesses that they had, and he actually turned those into strength. So the fact that Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men was a weakness, but the men marveled because they could see that they had been with Jesus. We saw the failure of Philip, and that could have been used as an excuse. And sometimes you say, oh, well, I've witnessed to somebody before and it's not worked, so therefore what's the point? There's just no point in trying to tell anybody else because it just doesn't work. And Philip could have used that excuse with his experience with Simon. And then we see the Spirit told Philip to arise and go to the south, and he did. And there had the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, led the eunuch to the Lord through the scriptures, and baptized him at the same time. And then we saw how Paul said he came in fear and much trembling. And sometimes we use that as an excuse to not witness because it is scary. It's easy to talk to people. It's easy to kind of, even if you're not a conversationalist, even if you're not, if you haven't got an extrovert type of personality at all, it's still easier to have a conversation with a complete stranger about everyday things than it is to talk to a complete stranger about the Lord. The hardest thing to do is to talk to our own family about the Lord. I would say that's probably the hardest mission field that we have, and that is our Jerusalem, that's our starting point. But that's probably the hardest group of people to reach. So we looked at some excuses, and then last time we started looking at, well, how did Jesus do it? We always kind of use that, and this is kind of a bit of a bugbear as well. I love the fact that we ask the question, what would Jesus do? And I also hate the fact that we ask the question, what would Jesus do? Because, first of all, Jesus wouldn't be in that position in the first place for us to say, oh, well, what would Jesus do in this? He wouldn't be there. But we kind of want to look at, how did the Lord witness? And there are plenty of instances through the Gospels of the Lord talking to people about heaven, about how to get there, about what to do. So last time we saw Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And it's good because you have these people from different walks of life. As we said earlier, it's how we witness to somebody will often be based on what that type of person is like. You talk to a child slightly different than you do to an adult. You talk to somebody who's religious and has an idea of church, you talk to them differently as somebody who's never stepped foot inside a church building in their lives. And we saw last time Jesus talking to Nicodemus. So we had a knowledge of the scripture. He was an upright person. He was a religious person. He had a knowledge of the word, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ still wasn't afraid to talk to him about his sin. We kind of got to be mindful of that, because sometimes we think, well, I don't want to tell somebody they're a sinner because then that's going to put them off. But it's no good, somebody who thinks they're healthy, they're never going to go to the doctor. They're only going to go to the doctor when they realize that they are ill. So if we talk to somebody about the Lord and we just tell them about the goodness of God and the love of God and, how God is not willing that anybody should perish, he wants everybody to go to heaven. If we just do that and never mention the fact that they've sinned and they've broken God's holy law, and therefore that disqualifies them for heaven, then there's no point in talking to them about heaven. There's no point in talking to a person who thinks they're healthy about a cure when they don't realize that they've got an illness to start with. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ witnessing to people, he never shies away from the fact that they are sinners in need of a savior. The Lord said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in John chapter 4, we see the woman at the well. And I know this is a familiar passage of scripture. And I know we've probably heard umpteen sermons on the woman at the well. But I just want to look at the way in which Jesus talked to her. If you remember, we said last time about how Jesus takes the everyday in a conversation and turns it around to a spiritual sense. So, you know, when he was talking to Nicodemus last time, he talked about a physical birth, and then he compared that to a spiritual birth. So he took, if you like, something that was worldly and could be understood by somebody in the world, and then he turned that then to the spiritual and said, well, look, you understand what a physical birth is? Well, this is what a spiritual birth is. And then he took points from the physical birth and you know, brought them across to the spiritual side of things. And we see something similar when he talks to the woman at the well. And I love the fact in verse 4 that it says that he needs must go through Samaria. Most Jews went out of their way to avoid the place. After the captivity and after the Assyrians took the northern kingdom captive, the northern part of the kingdom almost became an interbreeded people, which then led to them being Samaritans. Whereas the Jews were taken away captive, the tribe of Judah were taken captive into Babylon and then returned. With the Assyrian captivity, some of it was slightly different as well, because the Assyrians intermingled, intermarried, and then you ended up having a mixed race of people, and most Jews would avoid it. They would actually go out of their way not to go through Samaria. And Jesus, here we see that he needs must go through Samaria. I think when we come back to witnessing, you know, we talk about understanding the why before we look at the how. We got to realize that everybody needs the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just about to quote some of them. I think Joe's put it in the bulletin this week, or was it last week? You know, you'll never look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love. And that's true. Everybody needs Christ as their Savior, no matter who they are. So you might say, oh yeah, but the thing is, I just don't have the opportunity to witness to people. But we are face to face with people who need Christ every single day of our lives. And it is something that, for most of us, is out of our comfort zone. You know, for others then, there's some people who are just so gifted with just talking to people about the Lord, and they just seem to have a boldness and this, you know, this courage that you think, where does that come from? And they just seem natural. But for a lot of us, it's hard. But Jesus saw the need. He needs must go through Samaria. And he went to that place, and we're told that he sat, he came into the city of Samaria, and in verse 6 it said, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and then comes the woman from Samaria. And it's incredible to see the Lord's compassion. You know, we talked about, when we've looked at the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we did Christology a couple of years ago, you know, we often emphasize his deity. You know, John's Gospel talks about Christ's deity and emphasizes his deity. But we also need to understand that just as much as he's fully God, he's also fully man. And it's incredible that you see the compassion that he had for those he had come to save. And we see here, as Christ comes to the well, he's waiting for this woman to come. It's the sixth hour. The sixth hour in the Jewish clock is, so the Jewish clock started at 6 o'clock in the morning at sunrise. So the sixth hour is 12 o'clock, which is midday. So that is the hottest part of the day. Normally, there wouldn't be people coming to the well at that time of the day. It is too hot. But this woman comes to the well because of the type of person that she is. In verse 7, it just says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria." And this woman is sinful and is in need of salvation. For a woman to be drawing water at this hour, as we said, is unusual. There's no other women around, so you can see from that that she's already kind of ostracized. She's an outcast. And when we kind of have a little a revealing of the type of sin that she's committed, you can understand why she's outcast from the city. She's probably affected quite a few homes in her time, probably destroyed a few other families and relationships. So she is literally on her own. And this is the incredible thing. You know, sometimes we look at people and we think, well, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve salvation. You know, they don't deserve God's grace. They don't deserve to be saved. None of us do. That's the point of grace. None of us do. None of us deserve it. You know, if we got what we would deserve, then we would all be suffering in an eternal hell. We don't deserve it. But then sometimes we can become a bit sanctimonious and self-righteous and kind of look at people and think, oh yeah, I wouldn't witness them. We wouldn't want that type of crowd in our church. You know, it often makes me smirk sometimes when people pray for revival, and I think, do you know what, we wouldn't know what to do with it. Because what are the type of people that would come? People who are lost. You know, people who probably would affect the social standing of the church, and you know, they wouldn't be the type of people that would, you know, improve our social status. But that's the type of people that Christ came to seek and to save. So this woman is a complete and utter outcast. But she's no different from any other sinner. And that's the thing, you know, God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you are, if you go through your whole life as the most perfect person in the world's eyes on the planet, that you've never said a bad word about anybody, you've never bad-mouthed anybody, you've never argued with anybody, you've never said a swear word, you've done everything that you could to be as good as possible. There is no difference between that person and the person who has robbed and stolen and cheated and committed adultery, and because sin is sin in God's eyes. So it doesn't matter whether you are, you know, a church-going goody-two-shoes or whether you are a alcohol-swilling drug addict. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And what we need to realize is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible makes it clear that sin is what stands between us and God. So when we try to talk to somebody about the Lord, and we kind of never mention the fact that, well, actually, you're not good enough to go to heaven, if we never bring that up, then there's no point in witnessing to them. Why? Because the Bible says in order to be saved, there needs to be a repentance towards God, and there needs to be faith in Christ. How can you repent from something? How can you turn from something if you don't know you've done anything wrong? So, you know, we've got to come to the realization that at some point in our conversation, we're going to have to tell them that, yeah, you're a sinner. But it's incredible how, you know, in this instance, Jesus is with this woman at the well and all the distractions are removed. The five ex-husbands are not there, the person she's with at the moment is not there, and none of the women in the city who probably would rather do her some harm, they are not there. And I think sometimes when it comes to witnessing to people, it's kind of removing the distractions. Have you ever noticed? It always tickles me at the end of a service. Sometimes, you know, you can really feel the Lord has moved and, you know, just start to give some kind of invitation, start to talk about the gospel, and then somebody drops their Bible or somebody's phone rings, or, you know, that's the point where one of the windows slams and there's a distraction. And maybe you've seen sometimes when you've started talking to somebody, or do you think, oh, finally, I finally got the opportunity. After all of this time, I finally got the opportunity to speak to somebody, and then the phone rings. Or then, somebody else comes into the room, or, you know, if you've got younger children, maybe they start playing up, and, you know, you've got the most perfect child ever that never cries and is always obedient, and then at that moment that you're starting to witness somebody, suddenly you're like, where have you come from? Who are you? And what have you done with my child? But in this instance, you know, all distractions are removed, and it just comes down to the woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we've got to try and understand when we're witnessing. It's not about us winning an argument. You know, if somebody is kind of like, some people just want to argue. Some people just get off on arguing. You know, if you say black is black, they're going to say no, it's definitely white. Just for the sake of being, you know, cantankerous and whatever. And we recognize that there are some people who are going to do that. But it's not about winning an argument. What we are trying to do is basically get them to this position where it is just them and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we can't force them to accept the Lord. I wish we could, because then all of our family would be saved, all of our friends would be saved, wonderful. But we can't do that. It's their decision. And the ultimate question of life is, what think ye of Christ? You know, so they have to come to that decision themselves. But during this time that the Lord is talking to this woman, they discuss several things. And remember we said last time how the Lord talks about the, you know, like the physical, and then translates it across to the spiritual. He does exactly the same here when he's talking to this woman. First of all, he starts talking to the woman about a well. And it says, the woman of Samaria in verse 9 said to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And she said, sir, I have nothing to draw water, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us his well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? When Jesus asked her for a drink, back in verse 7, he had no means to draw water for himself. And she responds in amazement, well, wait a minute, you were a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you guys have nothing to do with this. And more than that, you know, she recognized him as a rabbi. And they would definitely have nothing to do with the Samaritans. So, you know, it's incredible how the Lord was never afraid of social stigmas. You know, they accused him, oh, look at you, you spend your time with sinners and publicans. And the Lord couldn't do anything right. You know, if he did this, the Pharisees would have something to say. And then if he did that, the Pharisees, you know, would have something else to say. And no matter what he did, he was kind of always in the wrong, but he wasn't afraid of these social stigmas. He was going to go to Samaria, and he was going to speak to this woman about himself. It's incredible how we kind of put up barriers sometimes when it comes to talking to people about the Lord. You know, it's been amazing sometimes when I thought, I'm never going to be able to talk to them about the Lord. You know, they look stony face, and they look like, even if I open my mouth, they're going to kill me. And then suddenly you start talking to them, and they like open up, and you think, wow, I never expected that. And then sometimes you see this sweet little old granny, and you think, oh, she's going to really enjoy talking about the Lord. And she chases you down the street with a handbag. Like, oh, that didn't go very well. So the Lord talks about physical things. They talked about, they discussed wells. They talked about water. And the Lord said, you know, if you drink from this well, you're going to thirst again. But I'm offering you a drink from a well where you'll never thirst. So he talks about the physical, and then brings it into the spiritual. He says that if you drink from this well, and the word here for well is just that. And it's an imperfect tense, and it just means that it's a one-time thing. But when he says, if you drinketh from my well, it's a perfect tense, which means it's a continuous thing. And it's aortis tense, sorry, so it is without duration. So the woman referred to a well, literally a hole in the ground. And when Jesus talked about a well, he was talking about something that was like a spring that was never ended. And I think sometimes it's finding that opportunity when we're talking to somebody about everyday things to then flip it and talk about spiritual things. And whatever that is. And, you know, you might say, oh, I'll never have the opportunity to do that. And sometimes it's like a little bit easier for us, because when somebody says, oh, what do you do for a living? And, you know, you tell them that you're a pastor, and then you've automatically got a springboard to talk to them about the Lord. But there's, you know, a whole host of things, whether it's athletics, whether it's firefighters, whether it's, you know, politicians, whether it's farmers. There's opportunities to springboard. What do you mean? Well, firefighters, when Jude says to literally pluck somebody from the fires of hell, you know, you've got a springboard to kind of talk about the physical and then relate it to a spiritual aspect. You talk about farmers, you know, a time of harvest. Look at harvest time now, and even people who have got no church background whatsoever will have some kind of harvest celebration. People now, we've become like America. We start sticking up harvest decorations, and there's pumpkins everywhere. And you know, harvest was an incredibly important time, because if the harvest didn't come in, people didn't have anything to eat. Well, what a springboard then to talk about, you know, either farming and go back to the sower, the seed and the soil, or a harvest that, you know, one day there is going to be a great harvest. And the question then is, you know, would you be a part of the harvest? What do you mean? Well, this is what the Bible says. So it's just trying to find like worldly topics that you can actually use as a springboard then to talk about something spiritual. The Lord did it with a physical birth and a spiritual birth, did it with a physical well of normal water, and then a spiritual well of water that would last for eternity. But the Lord wasn't, again, afraid to talk about the woman's wickedness. So back down in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest thou truly. So in an effort to awaken her spiritually, the Lord discusses her sin. She's, you know, she's broken the seventh commandment. She's committed adultery, and the Lord talks to her about that. You know, oftentimes we are told, well, you can't mention people's sin. You can't, you know, as soon as you do that, then people switch off and people will kind of think you're just self-righteous and judgmental. But again, if we don't discuss somebody's sinful condition, then we can't talk to them about the cure until they realize that they have an illness. And the Lord did that. And, you know, I'm not saying that you go up to somebody straight away and just point at somebody and go, sinner, and then try and talk to them about the Lord. But, you know, there are ways of saying, look, you know, none of us are perfect. You know, at least anybody in the church, because the one view of those outside the church is that we're just a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. And we need to tell people we're not perfect, but we are sinners saved by grace. You know, everybody has done something wrong. And whilst I'm, you know, today now, it doesn't matter. What does it matter? Just live your life, you know. You don't have to get married, just live together. It's easier, you know. You don't have to worry about being committed to somebody, just live your best life now, and you know, there's no consequences, and it doesn't matter if you you know, you want to drink, smoke, you know, do recreational drugs, there's no problem, just go ahead and do it. That's the attitude of the world. But the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord reveals to this woman that she has sinned. And you could say, well, that's cruel, you know, that's not fair for the Lord to do that. But if the Lord didn't do that, she wouldn't have come to her senses. She wouldn't have realized, yeah, do you know what, actually what I've done is not right, then she wouldn't have come to know the Lord as her Savior. And she would never have said to the ones that she'd hurt the most, come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. And, you know, they did talk about worship as well. The topic of religion came up. Where she said, well, you know, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that, you know, that's the mountain we should worship in. You know, we worship here, you worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said unto her in verse 21, woman, believe me that the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know that what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, but of the hour cometh, and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh to worship them such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All I would say is just be prepared to talk about religion. Because again, when you start to witness to somebody, the questions are going to come up. Well, what makes you a church different then? Because, you know, my parents worshipped in this mountain. My parents, you know, went to the Church of England. My grandparents, you know, worshipped in the Pentecostal church. And then you were saying, now the Baptist church. Well, so be prepared to know what you believe and why. Be prepared to talk about what you believe. Now, let me say this. Being in a particular church doesn't save you. Being in a Baptist church doesn't save you. As much as I consider myself a Baptist because I believe those principles and I believe in the mode of baptism, etc., being in a Baptist church doesn't save you. There's going to be a lot of independent fundamental 1611 King James Bible believing pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, thumping, pumping Baptist preachers who are going to be very shocked when they get to heaven. Because they're going to be like, ooh, what are you doing here? And there'll be a lot of people going, I was thinking the same thing. Being in a particular church doesn't save you. What saves you is calling on the name of the Lord, repenting of your sins and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but be prepared. You know, why do you go to a particular church? You know, do you know church history? Do you know why there's so many denominations in the world today? Because there are. You know, you've got the Catholic Church, you've got the Church of England, you've got the Pentecostal Church, you've got the Methodist Church, you've got the Lutheran Churches, you've got the Nonconformist Churches, you've got the Congregational Churches, you've got the United Reformed Church. There's a whole host of churches. So where'd they come from? So, you know, we do need to have a little bit of an idea, because, and I get that we're not getting into the realm of apologetics and we're standing here to, you know, to defend our stance. That's not the goal, to defend our particular stance. Our goal is to bring them face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be shocked when those questions come up, because, you know, the Lord has just said to this woman, oh, you're a sinner, and she's like, well, okay, that's fine, but then which religion is correct? Is it this mountain or is it that mountain? You know, so just be prepared for those type of conversations. And there are going to be people who are genuinely some. There are going to be who genuinely want to know. I remember, you know, Joe talking to somebody in work, and they were like, oh, I just wish I could just take that step, because what you're saying is just so right, and what you're saying is so true, and what you're saying is exactly what I need to hear, but I just can't take that next step. You know, so there will be people who are genuinely want to hear what we have to say, because nobody may have ever told them before. Let me ask you this question. How many Jehovah's Witnesses have we ever, or how many here have never had a Jehovah's Witness knock on their door? You've never had a Jehovah's Witness, so you live on a big hill, though, so I can understand that. Okay, how many here have ever had a Christian knock on their door? Every single one of us here has had a Jehovah's Witness knock on their door, and none of us here have ever had a Christian knock on their door. You know, we can say what we want about the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're knocking on doors. And they're wrong. You know, they are selling a lie. But yet they're out knocking on doors. Now, I get it that that's part of their salvation. I get it that they've got to do so many hours in order to, you know, keep the favor and keep the standing. I understand that. But we've been given far more than they have. So all I'm saying is just be prepared. There are going to be some that really want to talk. There are going to be some that are going to want to challenge. There are going to be some, you know, the Lord is prepared to talk about the physical and bring it into the spiritual. He's prepared to, you know, to mention her sin. He's prepared to talk about religion and worship. And it says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The main goal of us talking to somebody is to bring them to Christ. And you can see the progression in verse 11, in verse 9, the woman referred to Jesus as a Jew. In verse 11, she then called him sir. Then in verse 19, she referred to him as a prophet. In verse 25, the Messiah. And then in verse 25 and in verse 29, she referred to him as the Christ. So you can see the progression of her going from, well, this guy is just a Jew, to the fact she's going from, this guy is the only one that can save me. That's what our goal is to literally just get, people have got an opinion of who Christ is. Whether, you know, nobody denies his existence, not even the atheist can deny Christ's existence. There's too much historical proof for the Lord Jesus Christ existing. So nobody denies who he is, but our goal is to kind of alter their view of who he is. You know, he's not just a Jew. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a rabbi. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. It would be great if every conversation we ever had with somebody when we were talking to them about the Lord would result in somebody running away and then going out then and witnessing to their town. And but we realize it doesn't always work like that. But the more seed we sow, the better chance we have of a bit of a harvest. You know, if we just go out and sow one seed, then what if that seed doesn't grow? You know, there's no fruit. But if we sow seed after seed after seed after seed after seed after seed, one of them is going to grow. And that one might be the one that produces the most fruit we've ever seen. You know, we kind of stop ourselves from witnessing, but you might be about to lead the next Charles Spurgeon to the Lord. You might be the one that's going to lead a Welsh version of D.L. Moody to the Lord. We just don't know. You know, she rushed off, and who better to go into this community than this woman? So the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. So a few takeaways from this. We're never going to look into the eyes of somebody that Christ didn't die for, or that God doesn't live. Don't be afraid to talk about their sinful condition. If you can use anything that's physical to try and springboard, our objective is to try and turn the conversation around to a spiritual one. Not to spiritualize certain things, but just to turn that conversation around to a spiritual conversation. Know what you believe, and if you don't, study. Because you'll get asked some of the hardest questions when you start witnessing to people. And we're not going to know them all. So, you know, as I said 2 weeks ago, don't try and bluff your way through a conversation. You know, be more than willing to say, okay, I'm not sure. I don't know what that is. I've never seen that scripture, or, you know, I've never heard it presented that way, or I'm not sure. But I'll go and find out and go and do your homework and then get back to that person with the answer. So, you know, be prepared to talk about what some preachers call rabbit trails, you know, when you head off. But always try and bring them back to the main focus, which is getting them to change their view of who Christ is and getting them to that point where they too then, like the woman at the well says, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Because when that happens, and I don't know if you've ever been there when somebody's accepted the Lord as their Saviour, is a pretty incredible moment as a believer to sit there and watch somebody bow their heads and ask Christ to come into their heart as they just call unto him. It's amazing. And that's not saying that that'll happen every time we witness to somebody, but if we witness to enough people, it'll happen sooner or later. Amen. All right, any questions before we close in a word of prayer? Okay, I tell you what we'll do. One week, we got a couple of examples to look at over the next few weeks, looking at Jesus witnessing. What I'd like you to do one week is come in with either like the hardest question you've had asked when you've witnessed, or some of the general responses that you've had from other people when you've witnessed, and we'll kind of compile a list, and then we'll go through some scriptures then and try and answer some of those questions that maybe you've struggled with. Maybe you've witnessed to somebody and somebody's asked a question, you've thought, oh no, I don't want to answer that. I mean, one that springs to mind immediately is when somebody says, oh yeah, but what about those tribes in Africa that have never heard about the Lord? What about them? You're like, well, what you want to say is you're not going to stand at the judgment seat and answer for them. You're going to stand at the judgment seat and answer for you. But we tend not to say that, and we try and give an answer. But there's some of the some of the things that people say. You know, well, so what are you saying, that if God, you know, if Hitler asked Jesus to save him, he would have? So if you've ever had a question that's been posed to you during a witnessing encounter, maybe somebody in work, or maybe somebody just, you know, tries to catch you off guard or catch you out, perhaps we'll go through some of those questions. And perhaps it'll be a help. Perhaps you won't. Perhaps you're the best witnesses on the planet, and all of this is just a waste of time. But happy days. All right. Andrew Davis, you close us in a word of prayer. Heading over to Zoom to dial into the prayer meeting, you can go and do that now. And then if you're leaving us, for those who've joined us online, thank you again for joining with us, and we will see